So the reading is taken from Deuteronomy 32, verses 1 to 14. Listen, O heavens, and I will speak. Hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching fall like rain, and my words descend like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. I will proclaim this name of the Lord. I will praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. They have acted corruptly towards him. To their shame, they are no longer his children, but a warped and crooked generation. Is this the way you repay the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father, your creator, who made you and formed you? Remember the days of old. Consider the generations long past. Ask your father and he will tell you, your elders and they will explain to you. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he divided all mankind, he set up boundaries for the peoples according to the number of the sons of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob his allotted inheritance. In a desert land he found him, in a barren and howling waste. He shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them on its pinions. The Lord alone led him. No foreign god was with him. He made him ride on the heights of the land and fed him with the fruit of the fields. He nourished him with honey from the rock and with oil from the flinty crag, with curds and milk from herd and flock, and with fattened lambs and goats, with choice rams of Bashan and the finest kernels of wheat. You drank the foaming blood of the grape.
Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible. We thank you that it is inspired by your Holy Spirit and true. So we pray that the same Holy Spirit would open our minds and hearts to understand and receive and love your word and to receive Christ, of whom it speaks. And in whose name we pray. Amen. There's a famous minister called James Montgomery Boyce. And he says in one of his books that during World War I, one of his predecessors, Donald Gray Barnhouse, led the son of a prominent family to the Lord. He was in the army, but he showed the reality of his conversion by immediately professing Christ before the soldiers. The war ended, the day came when he was to return to his pre-war life in the wealthy suburb of a large city. He talked to Barnhouse about life with his family and expressed fear that he might soon slip back into his old habits. He was afraid that love for parents, brothers, sisters and friends might turn him from following Christ. Barnhouse told him that if he was to make public confession of his faith in Christ, he would not have to worry. He would not have to give up improper friends. They would give him up. Well, as a result of this conversation, the young man agreed to tell the first 10 people of his old set whom he encountered that he had become a Christian. He went home. Almost immediately, on the platform of the station, at the end of his return trip, he met a girl whom he'd known socially. She was delighted to see him and asked how he was doing. He told her, "The greatest thing that could possibly happen to me has happened." "You're engaged to be married," she exclaimed. No, he told her, it's even better than that. I've taken the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour. The girl's expression froze. She mumbled a few polite words, went on her way. Short time later, the new Christian met a young man whom he'd known before going into the army. It's good to see you back, he declared. We'll have some great parties now that you've returned. I've just become a Christian, the soldier said. He was thinking, that's two. Again, it was a case of a frozen smile and a quick change of conversation. After this, the same circumstances were repeated with a young couple and two more old friends. By this time, word had got round, and soon some of his friends stopped seeing him. He'd become peculiar, religious, crazy. What had he done? Nothing but confess Christ. I think we have a different perspective on things today. We don't teach you to give up your non-Christian friends. We teach you to keep your non-Christian friends so that you can share Christ with them. But there are circumstances when you have to let non-Christian friendships go if you cannot remain faithful to Christ because they lead you astray. But in the main, it's a good thing to have non-Christian friends. What impresses me about this young Christian is that he remains faithful to Jesus. When tempted with his old life of partying and immorality, he remains faithful to Christ. This is what is most important to him. This is his decision. Today, we're dealing with a great moment of decision in the life of Israel. Moses has led them all the way from Egypt, all the way through the wilderness to the brink of the promised land. And he's been saying to them, chapter 30, verse 19, choose life. That's the great recurring theme. They must choose life, choose blessing by choosing faith in God and loyalty to God. They're about to enter the promised land. And something I rather like, Moses sings them a song. Actually, he recites a song. That appeals to me. I like singing very much indeed. Moses gives them a song to reinforce the message. The idea is that they'll remember the song. I know it doesn't look like it, but I go to the gym 3 times a week. And they play the same irritating songs there all the time. And they stick in your mind. Moses doesn't want to be irritating. But he does want these truths to stick in their mind. 3 things to show you from these verses. God is a rock. God is a father. So stick with him. And those headings are on the back of your notice sheets. God is a rock. Now, I'm sorry to repeat myself, but you really must visit Ogmore by Sea in South Wales. Has anyone been yet? Good gracious, quite a few. Well done, that's terrific. I knew Helen Romaine had been. You haven't lived till you've been to Ogmore by Sea. It's a very beautiful beach. The whole Glamorgan Heritage Coast is stunning. We like to walk along the cliff top, and our children like to scramble over the rocks which lead down to the beach. There's an amazing display of rocks. They are very ancient. I've been going to Ogmore for 40 years, and they haven't obviously changed in that time. I realize I could be wrong about that. But they don't look as if they've changed. They are fixed. They are immovable. And God is like that. God is a rock. Verse 4. He is a rock. This is repeated in verse 15, 30, 31, and 37. Now verse 1. Listen, O heavens. Hear, O earth. Are you listening? God is our rock. I wonder what issues you're facing. Could be health issues. Could be financial issues. Could be relationship problems. God is our rock. Listen, O heavens, and I will speak. Hear, O earth, the words of my mouth, says God, through Moses. Verse 2, let my teaching fall like rain. We tend to groan when it rains, but in a dry climate, rain is good news. It's refreshing. God's words are like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. This teaching is good for us. It will refresh us and renew us. Therefore, verse 3, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. O praise the greatness of our God. God's word does us good, doesn't it? It's good to proclaim God's word to one another, to exhort one another, to praise God, because he is a rock, verse 4. He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. If we don't listen to this teaching, we will not be like the refreshed garden. We'll be like the parched desert, spiritually. And if we do not make God our rock, something else will take his place. If we don't lean on God, we will lean on a human being. And human beings cannot bear our weight. Or we lean on money or on status. Or drink could become our crutch. Or drugs. Or any number of other things. God is the rock. As the people entered the promised land and faced up to the dangers they faced, they needed to make God their rock. And the tragedy is, they didn't. They didn't make God their rock. In verses 15 to 18, once they enjoyed the good things of the promised land, they gave up on God. And God is fair, God is just. He gave them over to their own choice, to their sin. Verse 19. The Lord saw this and rejected them because he was angered by his sons and daughters. If we reject God as our rock, not only will we have nothing solid to lean on, but we will be rejecting God. And this will lead him to reject us. God is a rock. Don't look anywhere else for stability and security. Come to God. Come to God because he loves you. And secondly, God is a father. A writer called Tim Hansel says, one day while my son Zach and I were out in the country, climbing around in some cliffs, I heard a voice from above me yell, "Hey, Dad, catch me!" I turned round to see Zach joyfully jumping off a rock straight at me. He jumped and then yelled, "Hey, Dad!" I became an instant circus act catching him. We both fell to the ground, For a moment after I caught him, I could hardly talk. When I found my voice again, I gasped in exasperation. "Zack, can you give me one good reason why you did that?" He responded with remarkable calmness, "Sure, because you're my dad." His whole assurance was based in the fact that his father was trustworthy. He could live life to the hilt because I could be trusted. Isn't this even more true for the Christian? It is true. God says to his people here that he is their father. God is very straight with his people. Verse 5, they have acted corruptly towards him. To their shame, they are no longer his children. He has not rejected them, they've rejected him. They've said, "We don't want to be your children." Verse 6, they are foolish and unwise people. Is he not your father, your creator, who made you and formed you? Now I know not everyone has a good father. Not everyone has or had a father they could trust. But the answer is not to reject the concept of God as father. The answer is to embrace God as your father. And in his love, to be healed from the hurts of the past. Verse 7, remember the days of old, consider the generations long past. Ask your father and he will tell you, your elders and they will explain to you. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he divided all mankind, he set up boundaries for the people according to the number of the sons of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted inheritance. You know, you could take my home, my job, my music. You could take anything. But if I still had my children, I could be complete. They are my portion, my delight. And God feels like that about Israel. And he feels like that about the Christian church. We are his portion. He loves us in Christ. Look at verse 10. He saved his people from the barren desert, verse 11, like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them on its pinions. Isn't that a lovely image? God hovers over us. He spreads his wings to catch us. He carries us. And as a good father, he feeds us. Verse 13, with the fruit of the fields, with honey from the rock, with oil, with curds and milk, verse 14, with fattened lambs and goats, with choice rams, the finest of wheat, the foaming blood of the grape. So wine's a good thing, incidentally. God is our rock. God is our father. So thirdly, stick with him. The tragedy of this chapter is that God prophesies that Israel will not stick with him. Jeshurun, in verse 15, is another name for Israel. And what happened was, when Israel became fat on the good things of the land, they rejected their rock. They made him jealous, verse 16. They worshipped foreign gods. Verse 18, they deserted the rock and father. And therefore, God rejected them. He sends judgment on them. However, God will not let his people go completely. Look at the end of the chapter, verse 43. Rejoice, O nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants. He will take vengeance on his enemies and make atonement for his land and people. God will use the foreign nations to punish Israel, but then he will avenge the blood of Israel, and he will make atonement for his land and people. Atonement is where God pays for his people's sin, so that they can be forgiven. I read about a small boy who was consistently late coming home from school. His parents warned him one day that he must be on time that afternoon, but nevertheless, he arrived later than ever. His mother met him at the door and said nothing. At dinner that night, the boy looked at his plate. There was a slice of bread and a glass of water. He looked at his father's full plate, then at his father. But his father remained silent, and the boy was crushed. The father waited for the full impact to sink in, then quietly took the boy's plate and placed it in front of himself. He took his own plate of meat and potatoes, put it in front of the boy, and smiled at his son. When that boy grew to be a man, he said, "All my life I've known what God is like by what my father did that night." That is what God is like. God sees the sin of his people, and it must be punished. But in Christ, in Jesus, God himself comes among us, lives a perfect life, and then he takes the punishment for our sin when he dies on the cross, so that we can be completely forgiven if we're trusting in him. God is our rock. God is our Father. So stick with him. Why would you go anywhere else for security, for stability? Don't be fooled by the attractions of the world. What we need is found in Jesus. And then we can enjoy all the blessings of this life, relationships, family, career, hobbies, interests, and so on. We can enjoy these things if God is our rock. God is our Father. And we're not seeking security and stability anywhere else. God is our rock. God is our Father. So stick with him.